And we're just so grateful, Lord, that we can come here this morning and we can worship you in spirit and truth and in love. And I pray, as always been said this morning, Lord, continue to bind us together in your love, Lord. Because we want to see your name lifted high across this town and beyond. And just all because of your amazing love to us. Thank you for your presence here this morning. And I pray, Lord, you'll just be with us as Jeff comes to share your word. I pray that this morning we'd have ears to listen to you and what you've got to say to us through the words that Jeff's going to bring. And we just pray, Holy Spirit, fall afresh upon him now. Give him boldness to share your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please take our seats. Let's give Jeff a clap coming up to preach. So make him feel really special.
I didn't know I was going to be dressed as Dave today.
Well, they're also coffee people, don't they?
I don't know. I'm not sure whether that's a good thing or a bad thing.
I used to be a father, he wasn't car
today. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Ooh, people answer. Wonderful, I like that. It's a very wet day, and I'm very glad that you've made the effort to come out. Question. Can you remember what I preached on last time?
Friend.
Well done. Well done, Andy. I did. Just because I sent you the preachers on. But yeah, it was a long time ago. I believe that God wanted us to know him as a friend. And if you haven't listened to that preach, then I can get you a copy. And it won't cost you a penny. All right. When I was asked to follow that preach, I didn't know quite what to do. And I believe that God told me to preach on God the Father, because I preached on God the Friend. And when I told this to Steve, his face looked like, "What are you doing?" And I just thought, that's what I thought. The bulk of this preach was sort of composed when I was still having my knee operation in July. So I don't know why it took this long to bring it, but obviously God does. So there's reasons for that. I believe God wants us to have a deeper relationship with him, and we need to know who he is. Dave has preached on this subject several times over the last few weeks. So I believe this morning may be coming from the same thing, but from a different perspective. Also, the encounter meetings that we've been having on Thursday nights, they've been really good. There's been a presence of God there. And if you haven't been coming, you've been missing out, seriously. And that's where we've been meeting God, finding out who he is and what he's about. When God put this message on my heart, it put me in a bit of a pickle, really. As I said, I didn't know quite how to approach it. I thought it was for a more experienced preacher than me, because I've only done this twice. It can be a very sensitive issue, God the Father. People have had, might have had, difficult childhoods. They might be going through things right now about fatherhood, which is difficult. And I realised that, you know, just seeing my own dad recently, he's not that indestructible person who I thought he was. And as Andy's finding out right now, people don't live forever. So I'd like you to forgive me, but this morning's preach is more of a testimony than usual. So, here we go. The essence of this morning's preach is to draw a distinction between our Heavenly Father and our human fathers. I sent this the preacher to Christiana yesterday, and she came up with a question. It's not there. There it is. In groups of 5 or 6, imagine what a good dad is like and come up with some words to describe his qualities or character. Do you think you can do that? And then send them back to me. I know it's a challenge. You have to move. You're all sitting there, but you don't have to move very far. Okay. Everybody ready? Could I have a couple of things from this group over here? Fun. A fun dad. I think that's... I'd class myself as one of them, I think. Anything else? Maybe not me for that, no. John, anything? A hands-on dad. Like that. Like that. Changing nappies. Is that hands-on? Is that as hands-on as you're going to get? Hands-on. Dorothy, anything?
Always there.
Always there. When, Andy?
Loving,
caring, strict but fair. Wonderful. I think they're all good. God's every one of them. And there's a lot more. Yeah. From my point of view, from a human perspective, I suppose the first question I ask myself is, did I want to become a father? To be honest, for those who can remember, and Pete's laughing already, Tracy didn't want to be a mother and told everyone who asked exactly that in no uncertain terms. I just went along with it. I liked my life as it was, going out when I wanted, going on holiday when I wanted, very uncomplicated. However, there was a couple in the church at the time, which some of you may remember, Noel and Lindell. And they had 4 young daughters. 4. And Lindell was pregnant with a 5th. I took Noel to the vasectomy clinic very soon after Hannah was born. But that's a whole different story, that is. I was sitting there holding his bag, getting funny looks from all these women holding their husband's hands. That was probably one of the most uncomfortable feelings I've ever had. But at least Noel was going in there instead of me. So phoning me up and asking me to move a sofa, Steve, is no big deal. Anything to do with clinics, I'll have to think about. Anyway, Tracy and I volunteered to look after their kids so they could have some quality time before Hannah was born. Their youngest daughter was a little, adorable little girl called Serena. She would melt the heart of anybody, and she did mine. Tracy's view of motherhood changed when she saw that. God blessed us with our very own adorable daughter, Keris. Not being sure of whether you want to be a father maybe isn't a great place to start. And that can be the same for many men. However, God knew from the beginning that he wanted to be your father. You saw my eyes, saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Psalm 139, verse 16. He knew you and wanted you before every single one of you were born. Can't be any clearer than that, can it? When Ryan was born, he was a very, very poorly chap. He spent quite a lot of time in intensive care. In the next bed to him was Adam, Peter and Margie's grandson, who was born 1 week before. I can't speak for them, although they're here. But we prayed over them both, and my feelings were of desperation. There was my child, desperately ill, with the possibility that we could lose him. As I matured as a Christian, I've discovered that God feels just the same about us. As I felt desperation for Ryan, God feels desperation for us. He doesn't want to lose anyone. Those inside this room and those outside it. Now I want us to think about the phrase, God the Father. Some non-Christians could say that maybe God is distant, uncaring, or controlling. But what as Christians do we say? What as Christians do we say? Forgiving. Anybody else? Compassionate.
Dependable.
Unconditional loving. Wonderful. But I would like to suggest, and this is only a suggestion, that the role models that we had growing up, whether good or bad, may colour what we think on the phrase God the Father. There are several examples of fatherhood in the Bible. For example, Isaac and his two sons, Esau and Jacob. There we go. Genesis 25, verses 27 to 28. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. It seems that Esau was a lot like Isaac, an outdoor boy, so Isaac favoured him over Jacob. This led to sibling rivalry and the plotting of Jacob and his mother to rob Esau of his birthright. This family dynamic continued to the next generation. Jacob favoured Joseph over his brothers. With this favouritism, Joseph thought he was a special one. This appears to have led him to become an arrogant young man, bigging himself up in front of his brothers and boasting about his dreams. Sadly, this led to Joseph being stuck in a pit and then sold into slavery. Isaac and Jacob may have done all the things that any father is expected to do. They provided for the families, kept them safe as best they could. I suspect they were big on discipline, set the right sort of boundaries. They probably spent quality time with their children, teaching them, encouraging them, and obviously teaching them about God. However, Isaac and Jacob were earthly fathers, and as we can see, they're flawed. All of us are. There's not a perfect father in this world. And we must, as parents, be careful what example we pass on to our next generation. I'd just like to show this video now. Daniel, could somebody turn the lights off at the back?
Ships in the passion of the night.
Remember the last time we had a quiet drink? Mm-hmm. I had a milkshake.
Yeah. What are you talking about?
We didn't talk. We never talk.
can do.
I detect a rebuke. Regret.
It's just the two of us, Dad. It was a lonely way to grow up. For you, too. If you'd been an ordinary average father like the other guys' dads, you'd have understood that.
Actually, I was a wonderful father. Did I ever tell you to eat up, go to bed, wash your ears, do your homework? No, I respected your privacy, and I taught you self-reliance.
What you taught me was that I was less important to you than people who'd been dead for 500 years in another country. And I learned it so well that we've hardly spoken for 20 years.
You left just when you were becoming interesting.
Dad,
I'm here now. What do you want to talk about?
I can't think of anything.
Then what are you complaining about? Like, we have work to do.
Not all fathers are like Indiana Jones's dad. But I can understand the relationship there. At this point, I was going to play Star Wars. I am your father. Darth Vader. Cutting off Luke's hand. But I didn't think it was appropriate. My dad wasn't around much when I was growing up. He was a long-distance lorry driver and spent most of his time away from home. He made sure that we went out on Sundays so we could spend time as a family. He was never there for anything. For school, I was in the football team, but not very good. Rugby, very good. Cross country, average. Athletics, fastest in the school. But he never came to anything. He came to rugby once. And I was always disappointed. But I understood. He had to work. Driving isn't well paid. And he had to work all week away from home. And Saturday mornings as well. So like Indiana Jones, me and my sister developed coping mechanisms. We enjoyed the time we had with him when we were little. However, as we got older, we didn't want to go out on Sundays anymore. We just wanted to play with our friends. This really hurt my dad. And he's talked about it a bit since. Now I'm older. The situation is the same for me now. Kerris and Ryan come to visit every fortnight. Angela and I try to keep our relationship as strong as we can with them, but the separation at times is difficult. When Tracy first left, Kerris couldn't talk. She was 18 months old. I phoned every single day so she could know the voice of her father. Things are changing. As they're getting older, they now want to talk every other day, or twice a week it is now. They're going to clubs and football practice. However, me and Angela have to deal with it if they stop over or don't come. However, unlike my dad, I have God in my life. I have to trust God with my children. God is not an every other day God. He's not an every other day dad. He's there for me. He's there for you. He's there for your kids. He's there for my kids. He's there for everybody. Every second of the day. As human fathers, we can only do so much. He can do far more than we can ever. We really need to understand who God is. Here's a selection of scriptures. God created the universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God has complete sovereignty. Our God, in heaven, he does whatever he pleases. And also, God is full of mercy and grace. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Like any parent, I want the best for my kids. I wish them health and happiness. I hope they grow up knowing God. I hope they meet the right person to share their lives with. I hope they are successful in whatever career they choose and become all they want to be. We bring on this little bundle. We feed them and they grow. Soon they are crawling around and getting into cupboards like Reuben. And before you know it, they're climbing places where you'd never imagined them to go, like Abigail. I was there when she did that. They go to school, you help them write, you help them read, you help them count, how to play nicely, not to tell tales, and not to tell lies. Then the teenage years happen. They think you come from a different planet and know nothing at all. Boyfriends, girlfriends, you just don't understand that. I'm not there yet. Thank you. But I can remember how it was. Leaving school, getting a job, going to university, with help, with finances if we can. They've gone beyond us in so many ways by now. We can no longer help them with their homework. And then after years of encouraging, motivating and teaching them to be independent, like Indiana Jones's dad, they leave home and we still worry about them. They've formed the nest and making their own way in the world. Ultimately, that is what we've wanted from them ever since they were born. Job done. But as my mum is always fond of saying to me, you will always be my son, however old you are. That's us. That's a human way of looking at it. How does God look at it? Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We are God's children when we've given his life to him. He wants us to teach us. He wants us to be children. He wants to guide us and he wants to become more like Christ. What is God's starting material? It is not a small bundle wrapped up in a shawl like we get. I will use myself as an example. I would like you to think about yourselves as well at this point. How far you have travelled with God and how far you've still got to go. God has been speaking in my life every day, but I couldn't or wouldn't hear him. I started to hear him when I was 30 years old, an adult with all my experiences, hang-ups, bad habits that I've amassed over the years. I went on an alpha course. And the best way I can explain my attitude at that time was, I'll just wait a minute there, just plain awkward. You can ask Dave and Pete what I was like and how bad I was. An example of this would be, how did Noah fit dinosaurs on the ark? That was one of my most obnoxious questions.
You said we came from monkeys, and that was the hardest sort of getting past that point.
Looking back, I was disrespectful, and I apologise to you, Pete.
We loved you.
And you, Dave. And anybody who can remember me at the time. Silvanus was there, Enos. It took nearly 2 years for me to acknowledge God and that I needed him in my life. I was baptised 5 months after I acknowledged him. I would like 2 volunteers, because I've got a little demonstration. Any volunteers? Daniel, come out. Come on, John. I'll have to pick on you. I want you to stand over there. And hold that. I'd like you to stand over there and hold that. I'd like you to imagine, okay, that God has a dependency scale. He's over there, and we're over there. When I was 32, I was here. No, John.
Hello.
I was a non-believer. I wasn't even looking. I was at the other side of John. I was at the other side of the wall. Then after my baptism, I would put myself about here. It's somewhere in the middle. Okay? I knew God was real, but I didn't know what it was about. Okay? But I was willing to find out. Then it was the courses. Another alpha. Building and belonging. Freedom in Christ. Membership courses. That first excitement faded. And I reckon by the end of that first thing I was about here. Ish. Still an adult, still very much in control, and keeping God more than at arm's length. Then I became youth leader. Some of the church's children became my responsibility. These kids had been to church a lot longer than I had. Keziah, Catherine, Debbie, you can remember them. They were, knew a lot more than me. Dave, their parents, and God trusted me with them. So I had to get real with God. A lot of that time was spent seeking God, and I became more dependent on him. I had to be, because they'd find me out. Definitely. They were bright kids. Then Ryan was born. And as I shared earlier, he was very ill. And I remember one day coming to church. Well, I got this phone call at home, and it was a Sunday morning. Get here to the hospital. I sat in the car, got us fast, and we were meeting in Cross Hill at the time. And I drove past, and I had this sense that God wanted people to pray for him. So instead of going to the hospital straight away, I called in at the church, and Dave gathered everybody around, and they prayed for Ryan. That's what I had to do. I had to depend on God. more than I'd ever done in my entire life. And I was here. Kerish was born. Tracy felt we couldn't carry on leading the youth. I had two very young children, so we pulled back. I also pulled back. I would now say I was back in the middle. Then, a bit further. I'd lost the excitement of what being a Christian was. 6 months later, my marriage failed and my life was ripped apart. I was at serious risk of losing my job. I had to go part-time. I was close to losing the house. There were problems in the church at the time, for those that can remember. So the three main planks of people's lives, family, church, work, disarray. But somehow, God spoke to me. He gave me several pictures and words, places of safety, going to Pete's house for something to eat, walking away from my dad's with a pair of trainers, all kinds of these things. I'm back here, walking with God. Everything's a mess, but I'm here. I got used to things, the slog of hard work, 60, 70 hours a week. Keep my head down. Keep my head above water sometimes. This went on for several years. And I drifted a bit, as you can see. I'm moving again. I didn't go to growth group. I chose to work permanent weights or nights to avoid people. And it paid more. That was my excuse I used in my head. I would say I'm back up here part time. Then God got on my case again. There's a theme running here. I changed back to a more normal working pattern thanks to Dave and Pete, who recognised the danger I was in. And they were brave enough to spell it out. Later, God gave me lots of words and pictures for Angela about a situation she had at work. And God had shown me some insight into it. I don't know why, but he did. They spoke right into the heart of the matter. A little while later, and we did not see this coming, our relationship grew. We fell in love. We got married. I'm back here again, yo-yoing. And now, after Catalyst, God's been on my case again, stepping out in faith, bringing words and pictures like I first felt when I was a youth leader somewhere here. Relying on God more and more. As you can see, my Christian life is goes up and downs, going backwards and forwards between independence and dependence. This is the distinction I want to draw. Our human parents hopefully nurture us, then after years of encouraging us, motivating us, and teaching us to be independent, we leave home. Our Heavenly Father wants to become us to become more childlike and rely on him. Basically, the exact opposite of what we do as human parents. Oh, what's the thing? Matthew 19, verse 14. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. for the kingdom of heaven belongs to these. Are you ready to become a child? That's the challenge. I know at some point, hopefully many years from now, when my end is near, I'll be a baby on this scale. I'll need him more than more and more than anything in the world. How much time do we have? Can you afford to wait? That's the end of my preach, and I'm sure Dave can tie it all together. Thank you very much for listening.